Just turn to the person next to you, say, it's really great to be here. No, you didn't all say it that time, did you? It's really great to be here. Turn to the person on the other side and say, God's going to speak to us today. That's good. I was once invited to speak at a private, or not sort of private school, a public school they call it, don't they, up near York. Very, very posh public school that I had to go and do a reception there and speak, and all the pupils filed in. It was very Anglican, it was very formal, and I thought teenagers, I like teenagers, I had my best material, some really great jokes that teenagers like, and you could have heard a pin drop. There was, you know, tumbleweed going through, they're all very solemn-faced, as were the teachers as well. And I really thought, well, I'll never be back here again, this is terrible, this is awful. And then went out again, and everyone, all the teachers then said, that was great, you were one of the best speakers we've ever had. And I thought, well, it'd been great if you could have told your face that during the period when I was speaking. So let me just say this, if you want a good sermon this morning, smile, nod your head, say the occasional amen, and I'll promise you, the game will go up and I'll do well. I'm thrilled to be here in Bradford, or do we call it Bradford, or do we call it Shipley? So over in Ossett, where the church is, I generally say Wakefield, and people say, no, it's Ossett. They don't like to be associated with Wakefield. But for me, this is, just as Stu gave me that very flattering introduction, I used to live in this area back in the 1980s, and although it's been great to get to know Stu and Gaynor this last year, and what a great couple they are. And I tell you something we do have in common, Stu. We're kingdom people. Because I tell you what, you know, for these softy southerners to move all the way up here, come to Yorkshire, that's a big thing. Oh, he is. But when people have got the kingdom in their heart, geography doesn't really matter. They just want to be wherever God is moving. And Karen and I, this year, we moved house. We've just celebrated our silver wedding. We've moved house 12 times in 25 years. I know people are cringing, aren't they, at that? But you know what? You know, not many girls would do that. But we had the same heart for the kingdom when we got married, and we knew that we were called to serve God together. And it's been a journey, hasn't it? It really has been a journey. So although we lead the church in York, in Wakefield, we used to be in York for 7 years prior to the last 5 years we've been in Wakefield, and we're still trying to sell our house so we can actually live there as well. We'll get there in the end. We don't mind commuting. As Stu also mentioned, some of the people here I've known for a very long time, particularly the Eden family. You're over there. But Rob and I have been friends since we were in our teenage years. Rob had lovely flowing locks, a big mullet. You don't believe that. Rob had lovely, lovely hair, as did I. And I was about 6 stone lighter, you know. But we go back a very long way. And where's Margaret? Margaret's at the back there. Margaret and I worked together when I was a YTS. Does anyone know what a YTS is? That's yes. She used to look after me. Other people thought I was a no-hoper. I was a rebel in a tearaway. But Margaret always had faith that I'd make it. There we are. Well done. Here I am. I'm still alive. Still going with God. But it's significant being here today because I love this area. I love this city. And I was so glad when Stu and Gaynor invited us to come and speak, or me to come and speak today. I thought this is not without significance. Before we moved from York to Wakefield to take on the church there, God gave me a dream. And probably about 6 or 7 times, I think, in my life, I've had very, very clear dreams. And you know when a dream is from God, because it sticks with you. It's not a cheese on toast dream at night. It's detailed, it's sharp, it's accurate, and there's a real sense that God is in it. And before we moved to Wakefield, back to this area again, where we'd spent, you know, time, when I'd spent time back in my younger years and my teenage years, God gave me a dream, and the dream was of a Dullam's Cave. I don't know if you know that story in the Bible, but basically it was a period of time when David was on the run, if you like, and the people that were coming to him were the distressed, the disgruntled, all the disses, thinking, you know, the disillusioned, all those. But in the dream, it wasn't in Israel, it was here. It was in Bradford. that was in West Yorkshire. And I just saw that God was going to gather people to him. That Jesus was going to, as he was exalted, he was going to gather people to him. Even Christians can be disillusioned, disgruntled, and distressed. Do you know that? And sometimes it's for good reason. Sometimes people have been through a lot, and they've thought, this is not what I felt I signed up for. But I want you to know that God's plan is that you, every one of you, will be fulfilled and will be on board with what he's going to do in this age. And I really believe that God's got great things for this city, great things for this area. And I'm really thrilled to be here with you today. So in preparing for today, I thought, I want to give them, Lord, what you want to give them. So what I'd like you to do right now is pray for me. Okay? So just join with me. I'll say the words. You say amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would help me this morning to deliver what you've given me to say. And I really pray for every person here that it would be a day of progress and breakthrough, of strengthening and edification, that every single person would go out of here even with a greater resolve that your kingdom is coming and your will is being done in this area. Lord, we are in the business of taking your kingdom and transforming society with your message, your hope and your power. I pray that you'd help me today. Lord, give every one of us ears to hear as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to go in your Bibles, please, to Numbers, the book of Numbers in your Old Testament, chapter 11. Just to put you in context here, Moses is with the Israelite community out in the desert after they had escaped from slavery. They'd seen God make a miraculous way for them through the sea, destroy their enemies who were pursuing them, and feed them with heavenly food. But like all people, but like many people, they started to complain. They were not happy. So it says in chapter 11, verse 4, contemptible people among them had a strong craving for other food. The Israelites cried again and said, "Who will feed us meat? We remember the free fish we ate in Egypt, along with the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions and garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at but this manna." Okay? So God had taken them all through that they'd been through. They came out into the wilderness. He was feeding them this miraculous food that appeared every day, 6 days a week, outside the tent that they could just gather up and eat. But they started to reminisce and be nostalgic about the time they were in slavery. You think that's staggering, isn't it? That's absolutely staggering. After everything they'd seen, everything they'd been through, they became nostalgic. And they started to think back about the pots of meat and the fish. I'm not a big fish fan myself. Cucumbers, garlic, melons. They had conveniently forgotten the whippings, the beatings, the slavery, you know, all that kind of stuff. They'd forgotten all that. And all they remembered was this great food that they had back then. There's a great difference between remembering and nostalgia. Do you know that? I love a bit of nostalgia. I really do. I like nostalgia as much as anyone. You know, I like a little trip down memory lane. As this year, I'm also in my 50th year. Can you believe that? My 50th year. I find that very hard, but I still can't believe how quickly time has gone. I record every week, still, Top of the Pops on BBC Two. Every week, 1982, and it's now 1983. Every week, in my mind, I go back, and it's a Thursday night, back in the 80s, and I'm still watching Kajagoogoo and Duran Duran and all these other acts on television, thinking how marvellous it is. And then, this is what annoys my wife, but you know, with these mobile, I've got a smartphone, and I like to do this. I like to go on there, and I like to go on like Wikipedia or Google and find out what they look like now. Well, that's very upsetting when you do that. You think, blinking it, look at the state of him. Look at the state of her. How young they were. When we look in the mirror, we don't see much change. We think, we look great, don't we? I do. You know, you may not. You may not. you know, I think I look great. I heard a story once. This old couple, very old couple, they were in their 70s or 80s. If you're that age, I'm really sorry. Okay. But this old couple, and one night, they were off to bed. They were getting to bed, and the old man had got in bed first, and he was sitting there with the half moon glasses on, reading his paper. And his wife had disrobed and was standing in front of the mirror, looking at herself, groaning. Oh, look at the state of me. He says nothing. He's behind saying nothing at all. She says, look at me. She says, everything that used to be firm is sagging down. It's all hanging down. She said, look at the wrinkles. Oh, my goodness. Covered in wrinkles. My hair is grey. Oh, my goodness. And she goes on this big thing of running herself down in the mirror. And finally, he said nothing. He's still reading his paper. So finally, she sort of turns to him and she says, have you nothing good to say about me? And he says, well, your eyesight still seems in good shape, doesn't it? You know, so we like to reminisce. We like to look back, and that's completely off the point. We like to look back, but we only ever remember the good times. We don't remember some of the tough times, do we? Nostalgia. There's two Greek words that make up the word nostalgia. One of them is regret. And one of them is a longing to look back. That's kind of what the word actually means. When we get nostalgia, it's almost like we wish we were back there again. Sometimes I do wish I was back there again, because I wish I could repair some of the mistakes and stupid things I did and some of the daft things I said. But we like a bit of nostalgia. But God doesn't like nostalgia. He doesn't like nostalgia. Nostalgia is not healthy because it's not accurate. We look back with rose-tinted spectacles, and that's what the Israelites were doing here. They were looking back at things with rose-tinted spectacles. And we do that about people, we do that about jobs, we do that about places. But actually, here's the truth. It wasn't as good as you remember. It really wasn't. No one's agreeing with me, I'm just telling you. It wasn't. Stu mentioned at the start today, I used to be a policeman. You know, years ago I was a policeman in Warwickshire, then I was a policeman in South Wales, and I had some great times in the police. I really did. I used to be on the riot vans at football matches. Back in the days when Wembley was demolished and all the games used to be in Cardiff, I was on the riot vans in South Wales. I had a ball. I loved it. Chasing Millwall fans up the road and, you know, it was driving fast with a blue light on. I thought, I can't believe they're even paying me for this. This is great. I would do this for nothing. But I left about 14 years ago, and I sort of remember all the good times, but I don't remember any of the bad times until I meet some of my old colleagues. And I meet my old friends, and I'm kind of sort of waxing lyrical about how great it was, and then they tell me how rubbish it is. And they say, Dave, no, you did the right thing. You got out. And I thought, oh, yeah, you're right. Yeah, actually, yeah, it wasn't that great after all. When we look back through these rose-tinted spectacles of nostalgia, things look better than they were, but actually they weren't that good. And that's what the Israelites were doing here. They were looking back and only remembering certain things, but actually missing out on the great things. Because the things they should have been remembering was this. They were slaves. And God heard their cry and with a mighty hand brought them out of slavery. Brought them through. He opened a sea on two sides. You know, don't watch the Hollywood version of that nonsense. You'll see the story of Moses and, you know, nonsense. He opened the sea on two sides and they walked through on dry land. That would make an impact on me. I don't know about you. They came out the other side and all the people that were pursuing them were wiped out. They were free. But they seem to have forgotten those aspects, and all they could remember was the part of the meat, the fish, the melons, and the cucumbers. So if we're not supposed to be nostalgic, what are we supposed to do? Because God does want us to remember. And what I want to say to you today is this, that when we remember correctly, there is great power for us. Great power for us. God uses our memory or wants us to use our memory to propel us forward, not hold us back. And many times in the scripture, he tells us to remember. Okay? Let me just read you a few. First of all, God gave them feasts in order to remember. This is Exodus 13:14.
And, you know, they're talking about this, the Passover feast and all these things, all these different things they were doing to remember the Passover. And in verse 14, it says this, "In the future, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'By the strength of his hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery.'" Now, we don't have a Passover feast, but I hope in this, I'm sure you do. Do you break bread here? Do you have communion? And Jesus said, when we break bread, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, when we come to break bread, it's not just a ritual, but we should be saying to our children, not just little children, but spiritual children as well, the reason we do this is because Jesus rescued us with a mighty hand. And he brought us out of slavery. He brought us out of darkness into this great new life. And this is why we do it. And do you know what? We mentioned it this morning. He's coming again. He's coming again. And he told us to keep remembering. Keep remembering, because it will help us to keep going. And we want to keep going. The Bible says don't grow weary in well-doing. And when we break bread, it helps us not to become weary, because it helps us to remember what he has done, what we came out of, and propels us forward into where we're going. Somebody say amen. That's good. Hallelujah. I'm glad you believe that. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20. And Moses is talking about obeying God. This is about why we obey God, why we follow what he calls us to do. Verse 20 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy says, "When your son asks you in the future, 'What's the meaning of the decrees, the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord our God has commanded you?' tell him, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand. Before our eyes, the Lord inflicted great, devastating signs and wonders on Egypt, on Pharaoh and all his household. But he brought us from there in order to lead us in and give us the land that he swore to our fathers. The Lord commanded us to follow all these statutes and to fear the Lord our God for our prosperity always, for our preservation as it is today. Righteousness will be ours if we are careful to follow every one of these commands before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." So in other words, even obeying God, teaching our young people, teaching these disciples, our own obedience helps us to remember this, that God's taken us out of something and he's taken us forward into something better. We do it because we are called. We do it because we're chosen. And we're going somewhere. I'm going somewhere. Are you going somewhere? Yes. Praise God. I asked some of the guys in our church, I said, you know, if there was one word that you might use to describe what I tend to sort of harp on about, what would it be? And the word was progress. I love the word progress. We should always be making progress. In fact, when I was in the police, when I used to do my driver training, because they teach you to drive very, very fast. And I loved it. But he wouldn't say, "PC Lavery, overtake this car." He would say, "PC Lavery, make some progress." And off I'd go. And sometimes my wife has to rein me in because I still like to make progress when I'm driving. I am that guy behind you with the lights right up. You know, when you're trying to even get along. I am him. I'm so sorry. Please don't hate me, but I like to make progress. So he tells us to remember through these feasts. He tells us to remember through obedience. The other thing that they did in the Old Testament was this. They built altars. Did my slide make it? Didn't make it. Okay. This is Joshua chapter 4. And this is, as they were getting into the land, it says, "After the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from the people, one man for each tribe, and command them, take 12 stones from this place in the middle of the Jordan where the priests are standing. Carry them with you and set them down at the place where you spend the night.' So Joshua summoned the 12 men he'd selected from the Israelites, one man for each tribe, and said to them, 'Go across to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift a stone onto his shoulder, one for each of the Israelite tribes, so that this will be a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean to you? You should tell them, the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the Ark of the Lord's Covenant. When it crossed the Jordan's waters were cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites.'" They put some stones down so that every time they passed by, they would remember what happened in that place. Now, we don't do that anymore. I don't think we do that anymore. But you know what? We can make altars in our own minds. We can make altars. When I drive into Bradford, I normally come down the Wakefield Road. And on a roundabout on the Wakefield Road, there's a big church called St. John's. Don't know if you know that church. In 1986, in the last century, I went to a meeting there. Back in that day, I was a backslidden teenager. You can ask my friends. Backslidden teenager. I was up and down, up and down, up and down. And I just was dissatisfied with my life. I was dissatisfied because I thought there must be more than this. And I could see other Christian young people my age who really were going on with God and seemed to be happy and on fire. And my life just wasn't like that. But in 1986, I went to an evening meeting in that church. And there was a group of people there who were connected with a man called John Wimber. I don't know if anyone else was. Anyone else in those meetings? Wow. I was there. I was in that meeting. And it was weird, wasn't it? There was people laughing. There was people crying. There was people falling over. And I was thinking, you know, what is going on? Lord, why am I here? Why am I here? And then one evening, the man at the front in that gathering said this. He said, I want everyone under the age of 20 to come forward. And it was pews. So you kind of had no choice, did you? In pews, you just kind of get slid along. And I found myself at the front of the hall with my hands up. With, I don't know, maybe 30, 40 other young people my sort of age. So, me being me, I was trying to look as cool as possible. So, the guy comes along the line, and he's praying for different people, and he came to me, and he just says, you know, is God doing anything for you, son? I went, no. Try to look cool. But you know what was going on in the inside? I thought, God, I am here. I'm here. I really, really want to meet you. I was trying on the outside, was trying to be cool. But inside I thought, Lord, this is your chance. This is your chance. Well, that evening I had the most powerful encounter with God that I'd ever had in my entire life. I felt like, you know those brushes you clean babies' bottles out with? I felt like I'd been cleaned out. I felt I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I literally felt a physical sensation that I was being wrapped in a blanket. I felt this warmth. I felt this security. Something powerful happened. I think the meeting must have finished about 10:30. I remember coming out and it was dark. And I stood in front of that church and I said this out loud. I said, if I ever doubt that you're real or that you love me ever again, I'm going to remember this moment. I know that I know that I know that I know that my God is alive. That's what I said. When I moved back to Yorkshire and I would drive past it, even now when I drive past that church, I start to cry. Because I thought, God, you did this for me. You did this for me. If it wasn't for that night, I don't think I'd be here. If it wasn't for that night, I'd never have met you. None of it would have happened if God on that evening had not got hold of me and proved and shown his love. And I might not have built a big pile of stones outside that building. I don't know that I'd gone down well with the Anglicans. I didn't do it. But in my heart, there's an altar there. And I drive past it. And whenever I'm driving past with someone else, I say to them, do you know what? In 1986, God met me in that place. And he spoke to me. And he came into my life in a way that I'd never experienced him before. Do you know, we need to do that. We need to share with one another. We need to talk to one another. When we're going through tough times, when we're going through hard times, we need to remember the good things that God has done. And spur one another on. Do you know what happened? When I didn't have a job, and the market was terrible, there was no jobs about, God got me a job. Has that ever happened to anyone? That happened to, I grew up in the 80s. I've had miraculous provision. I've seen God move in all sorts of ways. When my wife and I went to Bible school in 1993, something like that, way back then, there was lots, we didn't have the money to go. There were lots of people. In fact, there's one particular man in the church in Swansea where we were, and he was really thinking, this is not a good idea. He said, you know, you're going in a bit of a wild goose chase going to Bible school. You know, really, you should be getting a job. All our friends at that time, the big youth group they were part of, were all getting married, all settling down. But we had it in our heart to go to Bible school. And a man kept saying to me, you know, you really should get a job. I can get you a job. And we were wavering all over the place. And that aside, we didn't have the money to go. And one particular day in a meeting just like this, Louise will remember the man, he's called David Thomas. Remember Dave Thomas in Swansea? One particular morning, Karen and I had fasted the day before. We said, Lord, we need a word. And during the meeting, there was various people contributed in the meeting. And this man got up and he brought a contribution that was completely out of context with anything that goes on in the meeting. If I'd been the meeting leader that day, I'd have thought, well, he's missed it. That's what I thought. But this is what he came. He just came up here to the front of the hall. He took his Bible. He opened it to the book of Psalms, chapter 27. And there's one verse in that chapter of Proverbs. It just says this. It says, go out into the field and do your outdoor work and afterwards build your house. And we looked at each other and we said, that's our word. And we built an altar. We set off on an adventure with very little money. And that year, whenever the bills needed to be paid, whenever we needed to put food on the table, we remembered the word. We thought, God, you've sent us. And if you've sent us, you're going to supply our needs. Up to that point, we'd never believed God for a postage stamp. But God met our needs that day for a whole year so powerfully. Do you know what that does? When we face great needs in our life since that time, we've remembered, God, you did it miraculously back then. We had people putting envelopes of money through our door. We don't know who they were. We had people putting checks, like building society checks. One person sent a check for £4,000. They put it through our door. You know, back in the 90s, that was a lot of money. We don't know where it came from. All we know is God supplied our needs every time. We built an altar in our heart. I wrote in my Bible the date, the word. I thought, Lord, we're going to remember. When God calls us to remember, He does it for a purpose. And the purpose is to inspire our faith. In Psalm 78, we're not going to read the whole chapter of that Psalm 78, but it's a very, very brilliant and important psalm. But if you read it this week and you went through that, I said to Stu that was going to be sort of a key plank of what I was saying. In Psalm 78, it's a long psalm. It goes through the story of how the Israelites kept on forgetting what God had done. And every time they forgot what God had done, they got into trouble. And then they remembered. And then they forgot. And then they remembered. In other words, they were up and down and up and down and up and down. And this is what it says. And this is an amazing verse. In verse 40 to 42, it says this, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They constantly tested God and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power shown on the day he redeemed them from the foe. Now, the word that's used in my Bible is translated provoked. In the King James Version, it says this, they limited God. They limited God. And the Hebrew word, I won't tell you what it is, but the Hebrew word basically comes across like this. It's almost like they drew a line in the sand and said, God, this far, but no further. They stopped God from doing what God wanted to do. Now, you might think when you hear that, well, that's impossible because God is sovereign and he just does whatever he does. Let me give you another example. Do you know in the New Testament, it says that Jesus went to a particular place and it says he could do no mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. In other words, he wanted to do great things, but they themselves, because of their own hearts, limited what God could do. So that's why this chapter of the Psalms, God says, you need to remember. You need to encourage one another. You need to build one another up by remembering all the good things that God has done. Even as I'm speaking right now, some of you are thinking about the day you got saved. I believe the Holy Spirit is just sharpening your memories and you remember what life was like before. Some of you are remembering healings that you've experienced. And if God's done it once, he can do it again. There's nothing too hard for him. You're remembering breakthroughs that you've had, aren't you? I do. It's important for us that we make these little altars in our own lives and we remember the good things that God has done, because in doing so, it will provoke us to move forward and take hold of our destiny. Coming back to Bradford, coming back to Yorkshire, it's very easy for me to be nostalgic because I had great times here in the church. I was in a church in Keighley, was part of Covenant Ministries back in those days. My friends were in Bradford. There was Leeds and all these other places where church was. There was a great community. God was doing something great. It was an exciting time. My dad had been a Pentecostal pastor in Scotland for many years, and we'd come out of a denomination to be part of what God was doing back then. And let me say this, there were some great things happening back then. And sometimes it's easy to look back and think, oh, it was better back then. And this happened, and that happened. And weren't the Bible weeks great? And wasn't this marvelous? And all that kind of stuff. But you know what? Your best days are not behind you. And neither are mine. Our best days are still ahead. What God did then was good. But what He's going to do is even better. I have a heart for the disappointed. I really do. I know so many Christians that are disappointed because they started off in this great journey and they settled for something less than what God wanted them to live in. Here's the word today. God does not want you to be disappointed. He is not a disappointment. Have you ever opened up a Christmas present and gone, oh, then you've got to try and do that face, haven't you? Oh, thanks. That's just what I wanted. You think, what on earth am I going to do with this? Every year my Auntie Mary would buy me the worst jumpers possible. You really would. Every year I had great hope when I pulled that wrapping paper, it was going to be something awesome, but it never was. It was usually a sort of a terrible pattern jumper from Marks and Spencer's that she'd bought in the previous year's January sales. And when I took it back to exchange it, I could get nothing. It was a disappointment. God is not a disappointing God. His mercies are new every morning. The Bible says the path of the righteous grows brighter every day. I would like you to leave here today a bit excited. A bit excited, if you can. This is my philosophy as a church leader. I would like people to leave happier than when they came in. And not just because they were going home. Or whatever the lunch was. I've been in churches where Karen and I would drive home after the meeting and we say to each other, thank God it's 6 days and 22 hours before we need to go back there again. Well, don't, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, okay? But we've been in those situations. When I became a church leader, I thought, I'm not having that. I want people to leave with a smile on their face, to leave excited, to leave happy. This is the place where you should be built up, encouraged, empowered, because everything that God has got for you is not in these four walls, it's out there. He's brought you here to change that city, to change your towns. And the way that you do that is you remember that our God can do anything. He can do anything. All things are possible. I prayed for somebody once who had cancer, a tumor. And God healed them. Now, the reason I'm saying that is this. The next time I pray for somebody, I'm expecting the same thing's going to happen. Because it's the same God. It's not dependent on me. All God asks me to do is put my hands on them and pray. Every time I pray, I expect something to happen because I know that God did it before. Therefore, He can do it again. That's why I never lose my enthusiasm for praying for the sick. I thought, if He can do that once, He can do it for you as well. And I tell people, I say, I knew a lady. This was her name. This is what happened. She wasn't even in our church. Can I tell you? Or not, I don't have to tell you, but can I tell you? Just nod your head, some agreement. I want to encourage your faith. A lady came to our church one Sunday morning, and this is in York, and she just said, do you pray for the sick in this church? And we said, yes. So she said, would you pray for me? We said, yes. So at the end of the meeting, Matt, my fellow elder and I, we anointed her with oil and we prayed for her. Before that, we'd asked her what was wrong. She'd been diagnosed with a tumour on her kidney, and in 7 days' time, she was going to have to go in for an operation in order to remove the whole thing. I think it was going to be a major thing. So we prayed for her. It was a very simple prayer, and off she went. We never saw her again. She took a card. A week later, I remember it well, I was going to pick up my girls from guide camp. And I got a phone call in the car, and the woman said, they opened me up in the hospital. This is York Hospital, the main consultant there. They opened me up, and when they got to the kidney, there was nothing there. And I did all the MRI scans, and she said the consultant was not happy. So she said. So the consultant wasn't happy. She said there was a bit of scar tissue that looked like someone had already operated. That's what she said. She called me from the hospital and said that. I thought, praise God. Praise God. So when anyone else comes to me for prayer, I think, well, you did that then. There's no problem. You got a bad back? No problem. No problem. Why? We remember these things. I've told that story countless times. Why? Because I like to remember it. Because it builds my faith. And should build your faith as well. He's no respecter of persons. I'm not special. I know that everyone tells us these days we are special. But really, you know, I'm not any more special than you. We're all special. Okay then. Whatever you want. But here's the thing. God's no respecter of persons. We want to remember the good things that God has done because it takes the limits off of what He can do and what He will do. God's plan for this church is that it's going to grow, it's going to multiply, it's going to reach out across this whole region. Then every place there are going to be believing communities just like you, proclaiming the goodness and the love of God, and lives are going to be changed. That's what He's called us to do. And the way we do that is we call to remembrance the good things He's done, and we build our faith. And when the young people say to this, you, this man here, how did you get saved? How long have you been saved? Go and tell me. Tell me. How, I'm looking at you. I think I am anyway. My glasses are back there. No, no. How long have you been saved?
60 years.
60 years? That's awesome. And you're still here. You don't look that old. To me, you look, you know, you look fairly young. 60 years. Wowee. Fantastic. And what, did your life get better after you got saved?
Yes.
It did. That's good. That's the first question I always ask people. So your life got better after you got saved. And it's getting better now. And so for 60 years, have you known God do various things during that time?
All the way along the journey.
And you've had your prayers answered? Yeah. All sorts of things like that? Yeah. You know what, young folk, I don't know if you, what's your name?
Mike.
And you're part of this church?
First visit.
First visit? Do you think you'll come back? Before Mike goes today, I would like to encourage you young people. Go and chat to him. Ask him about his story. Ask him about the things that God has done. Do you know some of the things that God's done for Mike might be things that you're facing right now? And he'll be able to tell you, do you know what? My God did this for me way back in 1900 and whatever it was. Mike, I'm so glad you're there. You're my favourite face this morning. I just keep looking at you for encouragement. You really do. Is this making sense to you? Yeah. Mike, I've never been here before. And after today, Stu might never invite me back again. This is a one-point sermon. A one-point sermon which you can remember. And the word is this. Remember, 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 remember the good things that God has done for you. Encourage yourself. Build yourself up in your most holy faith by remembering. I want to just finish with you one last little, it's one scripture, one story. Just to share you with the, it's in Hebrews chapter 11, and you know the story of these great Hebrews of faith, and it said this about Abraham. It said, when he was called, he obeyed, went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Verse 15, it says, if they were thinking about where they came from, they would have an opportunity to return. That's nostalgia. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. When we look back with nostalgia, there's a temptation to go back. But when we look back in faith and remember the good things that God has done, it propels us forward into our destiny. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, I've not made it yet. I've not achieved everything I'm going to achieve. I've not become everything I'm going to become. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, I am pressing on to take hold of that. Now I want you to know today that your best days are ahead. That's not a cliche. That's a faith statement. That's the truth. Your best days are ahead. And your best days are ahead when you put your faith in action, remember what God has done, and believe that even greater things than these He's going to do in the future. This country's not on the decline because God's people are here. The church is not in decline because the Lord says this. He says that of the increase of His government and peace, there'll be no end. We can't lose. We can't lose. We are on the winning side. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody feel slightly encouraged? Just help me. That's good. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be happy. I want you to share stories and tell each other things which spur your faith on. Make it a habit when you meet in your home groups or your small groups, whatever you call them. Tell each other good things that God has done, because greater days are ahead. Thank you so much for having me.